Have any of you ever counted how many times you say Happy Sabbath on the Sabbath? No? I don't know. I was hoping some of you would have an answer. Say, yes, 36 or 162. I don't know. We say it a lot here, but it truly is a Happy Sabbath. Do any of you go to prayer meeting or see a member outside of church and say Happy Sabbath when it's not the Sabbath? Yeah, happen that all the time. Well, thank you so much. It's an honor for me to be able to be here sharing the Word of God with each and every one of you today. I am a very simple man, I'd like to try and say. I probably am not as studied as many of you that are here today. So we're going to keep it very simple. We're going to be going over a parable that is very well known, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But I wanted to share the title with you of the message today. So the title of today's message is, Do Not Let the Devil Describe You. Don't let the devil describe you. And we're going to be going into that, and what does that mean? And first of all, I just want you to think about for a moment the times where you have had to describe somebody. Right? If somebody asked you whether there was a situation or something was going on, and somebody asked you about somebody else, and you had to describe that person, sometimes it comes with some mixed feelings. Whether you really like that person, whether you kind of don't like that person, or maybe you don't get along. And I used to be in management. I used to have hundreds of employees, and I would often get requests from other companies that would say, can you please give me a reference? Can you tell me about Adam? Can you tell me about Lucy? It's like, sometimes it's, yes, I would love to share about them. They're wonderful people. And I would have to describe somebody else. And describing somebody else is, I mean, it's normal. That's what we do. We have to describe other people at times. But have you ever heard somebody describing you? Have you ever heard or overheard or gotten a reflection of how somebody has described you? I remember the first time I got arrested. It wasn't in the court. Yes, there was a first. First means there's a second, and there's a third, and there's more. But the first time, I had just turned 18 years old. I was still in high school, and I had to go to court, the downtown, and hear people describe me. There was one side, prosecuting side, that described me. There was another side. And that was in the courtroom. But the point that I really want to focus on was the second trial that I went to, and that trial was with the school board. Because when I got arrested the first time, I was in high school, actually on campus. So I had to go to the school board. And the school board had plenty of people, plenty of representation that did the same thing as they did in the real court. They would say, okay, this is Brett Stebbins. This is what he has done. Here are the charges. We should not let him go back into school. And I was having to listen to other people describe me. Other people that didn't know me and other people that were describing me based off one situation. And I just had to sit there. I sat there myself, and I had my mom right next to me. But there was the whole church board of the Sacramento Unified School District, and there was one man that I know, and his name was Bill. I don't need to share his last name, but his name was Bill, and he was there, and I knew him from church. He was one of the deacons at the church that my mom went to, the one that I kind of got raised in, that I was at. And Bill also heard plenty of people describe me. And then at the end, because he was one of the high ups, I don't know if he was the highest up on the school board, but Bill stood up and he said, I would like to tell you a little bit about Brett Stebbins. He comes from a good family. He's got a wonderful mom. He always helps out at church. I've gone on mission trips to Mexico with him. So then I heard one story of a group of people that were describing me, and I didn't like how they were describing me. And then another group of people, this one man who stood up and described the other part of the story. So basically at the end, Bill said, he is not going to get expelled from school. Brett is going to be able to go back to school for the last month of school, and he is going to be able to graduate if he has all of his grades. So I was able to go back to school. And it was a tough time. But yeah, the ruling in the end was that I was acceptable to be able to go back to school, which I praise the Lord, right? I already made one mistake. I wanted to be able to at least graduate. So I was able to graduate high school. There were a lot of cheers when I was able to walk up front and be able to graduate. And so I was thankful for Bill, who described me. Because if Bill didn't stand up, it doesn't make a difference if I would go up there and describe myself. They're like, yeah, well, it's you. Of course, you're going to say good things about yourself. So that's just kind of a little background about, right, how people will describe other people. And we're talking today about not letting the devil describe you. So I wanted to go to a very familiar parable and just have a little Bible study with you. And how is that involved with letting the devil describe you? So as we are going to be going over this parable, start thinking about that, right? The point of the story here and of this message that God wants for us today is do not let the devil describe you. So we, like I said, we're going to a very well-known parable. Some of you will know it as the parable of the lost son, and some of you will know it as the parable of the prodigal son. I prefer myself the lost son. Who here has been a lost son or daughter in the past? All right, well, that's good. They're not all of your hands are up. My hand, I probably need to hold up hands and feet, right? Being the times I was at. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to read over this parable. Let's just go over it. Then let's get into some of the verses and really pick this apart and see what it means. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 15, and we'll start with verse 11. So Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 11 says this. Then he said, right? This is Jesus giving the parable. He says, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have given his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry, or they had a party. They had a good time. They had good food. The son was back. This is just an incredible story of love of the father for the son. So let's backtrack a little bit. Let's pick this apart a little bit. Okay, so this man, he has two sons, very obvious. I know you guys all know this story, but let's get into this, because anytime we open up the Word of God, we're going to learn something, right? So the younger son no longer wants to be a part of the father's house, and he says, I'm out of here. Give me what I should get when you die, before you die. Give that to me, and I'm going to leave. And usually when it was the younger son didn't get, it wasn't half and half. The older son got kind of two-thirds, usually if it was two, they got two-thirds of the possession, and the other son would get a third of it. So he got his money, and then he left. So he asked to get his share of the inheritance, and he goes and he spends it all. And not on good things, right? He doesn't buy a house. He doesn't go and buy a car. He doesn't put it in CDs or stocks and let it mature. He goes and just wastes everything, just partying it up. And it says in Christ Object Lessons, it says that the son got weary of the restraint of his father's house. So if we read that wonderful book, it's probably my favorite book, Christ Object Lessons. He says, the son got weary of the restraint of the father's house, and his liberty was restricted when he was with his father. That's the motive. That's why he wanted to leave. He couldn't bear to live under his dad. He couldn't party under his dad. He couldn't do what he wanted to do under his dad's rule. So he says, I'm going to leave. And where have we heard that before? Have we heard someone describing the father or a father as being too restrictive? Right? I think we have. We've all heard it before. Right? And wasn't there someone that said, did God really tell you that you could not eat of that tree? Right? He said, he's talking about the restrictions. God put one restriction, and the devil comes up and goes, really? He said that? So he's describing the father here. So the devil here in this first part is describing the father to the son. Right? He's saying, you can't live here. You can't do anything under your dad. He's too restrictive. He doesn't let you be you. You need to leave. Right? Your father has too many rules in his house. So the son makes the decision to leave, but only after he had let the devil describe his father to him. So right from the beginning of this parable, we see that the devil is at work. He's there doing some describing. He's in the background doing a lot of mischief. He's doing what he does, right? He's putting ideas into the mind of the youngest son, and he starts off by describing that father as too many restrictions. When we study the parables, especially these four parables that are all together, the sheep, the coin, the son, right? All these parables that are together. Jesus is speaking to us. Jesus was speaking to his followers when he was explaining these parables. He wasn't talking to the publicans. He wasn't talking to the Pharisees. He was talking to his people so his people could understand. So the boy here represents a church member, right? He represents somebody that has a relationship with God and finds that God too restrictive. It's a member that does not see the value in a relationship with Jesus. That's what this parable is saying. Right? Jesus is talking to his people. And this son, this church member, is seeing that things are too restrictive. So he needs to leave. He needs to leave the area where he's too restrictive. Because He wants to do what he wants to do. He's got different ideas. And the person who planted those ideas, we all know who he is, right? So he goes off, he leaves, he goes on his own, he does his thing, and then he finds himself in a really bad situation. A really bad situation. There's famine in the land, he's hungry, he has nothing to eat. He is getting close to the point of dying, right? So when he finally finds himself in a point where he's really struggling, when we as people really struggle, most of the time we reach out for help. We reach out to somebody else. So it says in verse 15 that he had joined himself to a citizen of that country right? He was no longer in the country of his father. He was out in another country, and he found a citizen there. He found a person that he thought could help him. So he attaches his wagon to this man, and he's like, all right, let's go. I am in need of help. I trust you. Let's go. You're gonna help me. Instead of right away going and seeking the father or seeking to come back to church, he finds somebody else. And he's like, all right, you're going to help me out here, right? And it says here that, and we see he doesn't have any luck. He hitches a ride with this man of this other country, this stranger. He finds a job, but even with the job, he says, it says no one gave him anything. And he was doing one of the most disgraceful jobs for a Jew, right? He was feeding pigs. I have never been around a pig farm, but I did work next to a dairy farm, and that was bad enough for me. The smell in the dairy farm was horrible. I can only imagine the pigs. Disgusting. And even there, he was willing to even eat what they were giving the pigs. But no one gave him anything. So now he finds himself even in a tougher situation, because now he has put faith in man, put faith in somebody else, and now he's let down. Have any of you had any luck following man, hitching your wagon to somebody else? I tried in my time to find other people that would help me. I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor, not a Seventh-day Adventist, but I knew about God, right? And when I found myself in need, I didn't go right back to God. I went to man. I went to somebody else. I went to my friends. And then the situation kept on getting worse and worse and worse. I had more court appearances where I got to hear other people describe me again. But it says in verse 17, it says that he came to himself. So he finally realizes that he is in a bad situation. He thought he would be great on his own. That didn't work out. He found a friend. That didn't work out. So now he says that he finally came to himself. He's finally realizing and wakes up and sees the reality of his existence. And the reality of his existence is he was nothing. He had nothing. All he was filthy, disgusting, and alone. Because when you care for pigs, I'm pretty sure at those times they didn't have the coveralls and the overalls and the mud boots, right? They didn't have that back then. This man was disgusting. He was filthy. But he finally realizes that he is disgusting. He finally realizes that he has gotten to this point. And you know what? For those of you who have gone off and have been like the lost son before, it doesn't take much to derail our lives. It really doesn't. We start making one or two dumb decisions in life, and it really, things can get out of hand quickly. Really, I mean, to me, my life got out of hand real quick. And sometimes I explain my life story to people, and it's like, hey, here's a time. And they really come back and they say, but really, the worst times of your life was really only like a 4-year period. So yeah, things got out of hand real quick, and it was 4 years, and it was horrible. And then I came to myself, right? So this message is for people who are in the church and leave, but it's also for people who are outside of the church, have never come in, and then you finally find God one of these days. You finally realize that everything in your life that you have tried to do doesn't work, and so then you go to God. When you find yourself disgusting, filthy, and alone, a lot of times people will start looking for God, and that's a good thing. And if you're here today and you feel that way, we've got good news for you. Right? Because in verse 17, it says that he came to himself. And part of what that means is when he came to himself is he realized and he remembered that he had a loving father. Even though he was far away from his father, the part of coming to, the part of realizing where he was that he did have that loving father that was there. that is there and that loved him. And when we come to ourselves, we realize that we are God's. We realize that we are his. That's the part of coming to and realizing. This boy, this son, realized that he was the son of a wonderful, loving father. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to his likeness.'" We need to recognize, and we finally come to, we need to recognize that we are all creations of God, creations of the Father. And we need to recognize that he has always been there for us. He has always been there, and that we are children of God. Don't let the devil describe who you are. Don't let him do it, because God has already described who you are. We just read it in Genesis 1:26. We are all his creations. We are all his. Don't let the devil get into your head and tell you who you are. Don't let him describe you. So when that thought came into the son's head that he had his father, and that his father was a loving, caring man, not only did he provide for himself, for his family, for his brothers, he also provided in excess for his servants. It says there that his servants even had extra bread to give. Right? The father treated people wonderful. So now, when he finally came to himself, the description in his head about the father had changed. First, we understood that the description of the father was that he was too restrictive, that he impinged on the son's liberty. But now the description, after he finally came to, after he finally was in the lowest point in his life, he finally realized that his father was good, that he was loving. And now he desires to be back with the Father. So you see how that description has changed? That description of what the devil, what Satan described his father as, and then now, it changes. And our description of how we see God changes over time. My description of what I thought God was different than what I know God to be now. It's because now I'm listening to something better that describes who God is, and I'm not listening to anybody else. So he makes up his mind. The son makes up his mind, and he starts off for home. He makes the decision. He's like, all right, you know what? Maybe things weren't that bad. I want to go back to the way things were, when I was cared for, when I was comfortable, when I was loved. So he makes his way back. And he tells himself on the way back that his father would not want him back as a son. He says, my father's not going to take me back as a son, but he might take me back as a servant. Why wouldn't he? I am his son. I threw my rights away to be his son, but maybe he'll take me back and at least be a servant. Have you ever felt like that in your lives, where you felt that God wouldn't take you back? I have. I've been to the point where it's like, God, I don't know how you can forgive me. From what I have done, how can you take me back? When sin is such a problem for you, when sin is so harmful and hurts you so much, and I sin so much, how can you take me back? I've thought that. And that right there, my church family, is the devil doing the describing again. When we think about that, when we think about, God can't take me back. How's the Father going to take me back? Do not let the devil describe you. Because in verse 19, he says it. He says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The devil wants us to be filthy, disgusting, alone, and separated from God. That's how he wants us, and that's how he has a lot of the world. He does a good job. He is a good worker. He is faithful in his work, even though it's a wrong work, right? And that's why people don't come to church. A lot of people that I know do not come to church because they see themselves how the devil describes them. Filthy, disgusting, and full of sin. That's how the devil wants us to be, right? And a lot of people do not come to church because they're letting Satan describe them. They have a hard time believing that God will take them in. And not only that God will take them in, they have a hard time thinking that a church family will take them in. This is where the church comes in, right? Jesus is giving this parable to the church because so many people have listened to Satan describe God. That's where we come in. We need to tell them the truth. We need to let them give us the audience to be able to tell them how God really is, our description of God. Isn't it interesting that the note or the thought of him not being, of the son not being acceptable again as his son came in after he started to think about the father? Because before he's living his righteous living, he's living and doing what he wants, he finally comes to himself, and when he comes to himself, he starts to think about the father, and then there is Satan waiting. Anytime that somebody tries to get close to God, anytime that somebody realizes maybe they are listening to him describe God rather than who God actually is, anytime you start to get close to that point when you're coming back, there he is again, trying to take you out, trying to keep you from coming to the Lord. How does the devil want us? Filthy, disgusting, and alone. That's how he wants us. He wants us far away from God. Christ's object lessons in that same chapter where it talks about the lost son, in page 84, it says this, Christ's object lessons, page 84, it says, do not listen to the enemy's suggestion to stay away from Christ until you have made yourself better, until you are good enough to come to God. For if you wait until then, you will never come. Again, it continues. The next sentence says this. When Satan points to your filthy garments, repeat the promise of Jesus. And Jesus says in John 6:37, he who cometh to me, I will in no wise cast him out. When we go to God, he's not going to say no. He's not going to reject us. He is going to accept us. So the devil told the son that the father will not take him back. But he went anyways. Yep, I heard you. I'm still going back to my dad. He might take me in as a servant. And when the son finally comes back, this wonderful scene when the son comes back and sees the father runs to him and he runs to the father and they hug and the father doesn't care that he is filthy and disgusting and smelling like the worst thing in the planet. He gives him a hug. He cleans him off. He puts new clothes on him and helps him be a new man and throws a party. That was the reality. The thought after the devil describing the father again was he won't take me back. And then soon he realizes as soon as he makes the decision and he goes back, there's God in all his glory. He wants to make us clean. In Zechariah chapter 3 verses 1 through 5, it was part of our Bible verse today. This is a prophetic vision. So Zechariah chapter 3 verses 1 through 5 says this. Listen to these words. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing right at his right hand to oppose him. And then the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now, verse 3 here, I love what this says here. It says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who were before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you. I will clothe you with rich robes.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head. And then they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by." So this prophetic vision is of this filthy man in front of God, in the presence of God. Satan is there describing his filthiness, and God says, "Yep, I'm not letting you describe. I'm rebuking you, Satan. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to change this man from this filthy being into a wonderful new man with new clothes, new everything, new turban, new sandals, new clothes. I'm going to take this filthy person and make them clean." And here we see that Satan was there. Satan is always there opposing God. He's always trying to describe us as being filthy with sin. But then Jesus comes around. When we come to him, he removes all of our filthy, dirty clothes, and he gives us new ones. Brand new clothes. I don't know what he does with the old clothes. Especially this son's clothes, right? So if today you feel, and I bet you there are some of you who are here, and maybe some, if we're talking honestly, maybe a little bit of myself still. If you feel that you are filthy still, and you are this way, you are this filthy, disgusting, and alone in front of God, we need to go back to the Father. We need to go to God. We need to go to church, and there, that's when we're going to get the clean clothes. I definitely did not look like this when I was in the streets. And one time though, I did get this, not one time, but several times, I did get this orange jumpsuit. And I got orange Vans without shoelaces, because they don't give you shoelaces in those places. So up until this point, we have listened to the description, the Satan's description of the Son and of the Father. But in this parable, there are two sons. We have not talked about the second son. So my question to you is, does the devil describe the older son? Let's go ahead and read it, because we didn't finish reading the whole parable. So Luke chapter 15, verses 24 through 32 says this, starting with verse 24. It says, "Now his older son was in the field. And he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fattened calf.'" Verse 28, "But he was angry. He would not go in. Therefore, the father came out and pleaded with him, and he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have transgressed your commandment. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might be merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours," right, not his brother, "this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him.'" Verse 31, "And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, all I have is yours. It was right that we should be merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Remember again, this parable was said to Jesus' followers. It wasn't to the sinners that were surrounding and also listening. It wasn't for the other Pharisees. It was for his followers. And he says to them the rest of this parable. Right? So we see that the brother, the older brother, is not very happy. The older brother didn't go anywhere. He stood by. He stayed by his dad. He farmed the farm. He took care of the goats, the sheep. He did everything. He was always there working for his father. But it says here in plain text in verse 28 that he is angry. He is angry with the father. He's also angry with the brother too, right? He didn't want to see the brother again. He's angry. Just a side note here. Who gets angry when a family member comes back to God? Who gets mad with that? I can't understand that, right? Not loving one of your family members, your flesh and blood, especially a brother. So now he's upset and he's out there being upset. The father has to come out to him. He doesn't even go into the celebration party. The father has to come out to the older son. He's like, hey, what's going on here? You're not coming in? You see, the older brother, he did not share in the pain and the worrying about the other brother, about the other son. Once that other brother left, it was like he didn't have a brother. He was gone. He was no longer even in the thoughts and the cares of the older brother. He was gone. He had moved on from his own brother, from his own family. Just a quick question just for you to think about. Do we move on from people? Do we not see people for a long time and then they don't even come across our minds anymore? Have we had church members here in the church that have left and we haven't even thought about them since they've been gone? Just stuff for you to think about, right? Do we care or do we share in the concerns about the people who have left the church? Do we even care? It could be brothers, sisters, uncles. Do we share in the desire, like the Father, for them to be here? For them to be with God? The older brother sees the younger brother as when the Father found him. When the Father found him, he was disgusting. He smelled horrible. He hardly had any clothes on him because he couldn't even afford new clothes. He was in this horrible, sinful, filthy, disgusting state when the father found him. So now when the older brother sees that the son comes back, the only image of him that he sees is this image of his brother that was just out there doing all of this sin in the world. He doesn't see him as somebody who has humbled themselves, somebody who is alone, somebody who is filthy, somebody who is looking for love. He doesn't see any of that. All he sees is a sinner, a disgusting sinner, and he doesn't even want to have any part with it, even though it is his brother and he came back. So that is how the older brother sees his younger brother. And, you know, it is hard when you see the awfulness in others. Sometimes you can see the awfulness in yourself as well. You say, oh, man, you know, when we really look at other people honestly, we do the thing that we normally do. We judge people, even though we shouldn't, right? We try not to. We try and get past that. We look at people and we kind of judge them. And we see, sometimes when we see these awful people, it reminds them of what we really are as well. Because down deep, at least for myself, I'm still a sinner. I'm still working on it. I'm still trying to get better. So sometimes when I see the awfulness in others, I can see the awfulness in myself. So this brother, the older brother, has no problem seeing his brother as just his bad self, the horrible, filthy, disgusting person. So how has the devil described the older brother? He did a very good job, and the devil is on point with this. I don't know if you heard those verses that the father is asking the older brother, why don't you come inside? And he's angry. And his response to the father was, I have always been here with you, right? I have done all that you have ever asked. I have never broken any of your rules. I have followed everything, and you have never celebrated me. You have never killed that fatted calf for me. And now my other brother, the sinful one, comes home, and now you make a big deal about it? It's like, no, this isn't right. This is the devil describing, right? This is the devil looking. This is the devil talking to the older brother. He's saying, hey, your brother's back. The filthy, disgusting sinner that left, he's back. Man, you know what? God or the devil is saying to the brother, I don't think did he ever make a party for you? Has he ever made a big deal about you? Right? And that's what the devil does. He's describing himself. He's describing the older brother to the older brother. He's saying, yeah, you're good. You've always been here. You follow all the rules. You tithe. You help. You do everything. And now this new person comes back, this filthy, disgusting person, and they're supposed to make a big deal about it? That is how the devil is describing the older brother. You see here, the devil does one of two things. He either puts you down or he puffs you up. Right? Isn't that right? That's what he does. He either says you're disgusting, or in this case, he's saying you're too good. Look at you. You're wonderful. You're always here. You've done all the work. You're better than everybody else. You are the one that deserves this, not this other person. So we just went over how Satan describes you. And the devil, we see here in this parable that the devil is just doing all of this describing. But is the devil or Satan ever mentioned in this parable? But is he there? He's there. All this work behind the scenes, and that's how Satan works. He works behind the scenes. He doesn't like to work out there in the open with his face and really who he really is. He likes to work behind the scenes. And the older brother should have found joy and pleasure with being with his father and with his brother that came back. But he didn't. Because the whole time that he was working, his mind was resting on the profit that he was going to get for always being there, for always being at church, for always tithing. He was thinking about the gains that he was going to get for doing the Father's work. And he had foregone, he had left away doing sinful things so that he could profit. He didn't just go out and leave and sin like the other brother. He thought, I'm going to be here. I'm going to be good. And at the end of me being good, the Father's going to give me what I deserve for being here. So he's thinking about his profit. And that's where we need to watch out. But in the end, even though the son is angry, the older son is angry, the father is still showing love and compassion to him. He's saying, son, come on. You know I've loved you. I've always loved you. Everything that I have is yours. Don't be like this. Don't listen to the devil describe you. Don't listen to the devil how he's describing me. You know that I love you. Right? The father deals tenderly with him. So a couple of questions here just for us to think about. Are we letting Satan describe our God to us? Have we realized our filthiness? And have we started to go back to God? Do we know 100% that we are children of God and that he loves all of us? Are we allowing Satan to bring us down or to puff us up? Just think about those things. Do not let the devil describe you. You know, this is one of the only parables here that doesn't have an ending. There is no ending. The parable ends with the father and the son, the older son outside. There's a party going on and a celebration going on inside. The father comes out and he is now pleading with the older brother. In the parable, Jesus is giving this parable to his people. He is pleading with his people to go in to the celebration. So here, this is for the church. Are we going to concern ourselves over the souls who have left this church? Are we going to enter the party when our brothers and sisters come back and celebrate with them and hug them and give them clean clothes like the Father does, invite them in, do everything we can to celebrate them coming back? Are we going to open the doors to those who are filthy, disgusting, full of sin, alone, and looking for God? What are we going to do with those people when they come in? Are we going to celebrate? Or are we going to let them fend for themselves and just listen to a message if you want to? There's a lot of people that come in here. A lot of people that come in here. Sometimes we don't even know it. So what are we going to do with these people? What are we going to do? This parable has not ended, and it has not ended with the church yet. What are we going to do? For all of us individually, the message in this parable for ourselves is don't let the devil describe you. We already know we're children of God. Let God describe us. Let us come close to him. Let us not go away. Let us stay with him. So there's a message for each of us individually, but there's also a message for us as a whole, as a church. Right? And we just went over what that message is. There is so much love in the Father. We need to go to him. He's the only one that is going to make us clean. So we have some decisions to make. It is up to us whether we make those decisions or not. So, closing with this, don't let the devil describe you. And then, church, what do we want to do? God bless each and every one of you.